is our second home when we're stateside. It's good for us to be here. You know, we were scheduled to be here, I think, Brother IB, about the 9th. Was it the 9th? Yeah, the 9th of October. And for some reason, you guys canceled my coming because you invited this guy named Matthew. I don't know what the deal is here. But we're glad Matthew's come and gone, and now we can come. You know, that day when Matthew was coming through here, I received a phone call from a certain individual. I won't call his name, but his initials are Jimmy Brown. And he told me that day on the phone, he said, "I've never been so happy to see a hurricane in all my life, because now I don't have to listen to you tomorrow." Well, let me just say, you go ahead and mess with God's man and you see what you get. Because the Lord sent me back and he rolled the clocks back an hour so I can preach an hour longer, Brother IB. Amen. So here we go. Thank you for, again, receiving us and allowing us to come. It's our privilege. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's get right down to business. What do you say? I know you have your Bibles with you, so I want to invite you to find your place with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, passage of scripture that, boy, Paul really strains us to really try to relate to what it is that he's saying and try to grasp the depths of the truth that he's trying to convey in these few verses found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And in verse number 7. Now, notice what it is that Paul says beginning in verse number 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.'" You know, over the past 100 years, our nation has come a long way. But the question is, which way have we come? Have we headed in the right direction, or have we headed down the wrong path? Well, I think to answer that question, you could probably pull up close to Pastor Vernon today at lunch and ask him about the condition of the church and the difference in ministry from the days when he started preaching the gospel as opposed to where we are today. And I think we'd be surprised to find that in the midst of all of our technological advances, in the midst of all of our medical breakthroughs, and all of the modern conveniences that we've had, spiritually, guys, we are adrift in the wrong direction. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV, not very often, once or twice a week maybe, and you'll see that the values that have been embraced by society today are completely reversed of what they were maybe 50 years ago. Political policy and procedure has almost flip-flopped, been turned upside down. You know, one of the signs of a reprobate mind, according to the Bible in the book of Romans, God says that our mind is getting reprobate when we call evil good and good evil. And I'm not knowing if that's not the place where we find ourselves today. I mean, my goodness gracious, when criminals and thugs and those who would try to destroy what little bit of order we have left in society have more rights than law-abiding, tax-paying citizens, Something has happened. Over the course of 100, maybe even less, 50 years, it's almost as if somebody changed the rules while we weren't looking. So my question today is, how do we get home? How do we get back to a place where we've got a better choice for commander-in-chief than we have to make Tuesday? When God-fearing people again say it's time that our nation set sail on a course that is more in accordance with what God would have us to sail and to walk in accordance to God's will and not ashamed to call wrong wrong and right right and stand up for what the Bible says is thus saith the Lord. My question is, as my daddy used to say about certain places we would go, son, you can't even get there from here. So my question is, can we get there from here? And if the answer was anything other than yes, then you know we might as well close the book, walk out of here with drab faces, not even worry about eating, just going back home, crawl in bed. But the answer is yes. I mean, we still can get back to our roots and to our home spiritually, not just as a nation, but even as the people of God. To get to a place to where once again the church is draped in God's power. I mean, when was the last time you went home from a church service, no matter where it was, and you couldn't help but talk about, did you see what God did today when God's people got together? I mean, when was the last time that the subject over dinner table was, man, the Spirit of God was so thick in there today you could hardly breathe? That should be the norm, should be the rule rather than the exception to the rule. So how is it that you can be one of those people that gets back to where God would have us? How can we be a church that gets back to where God would have us? How can we be the nation that is where God wants us to be spiritually? And there's a few answers to that question, I think, found in this text. So let me begin by saying this. If we're going to get back to where God wants us to be, church, listen. You have got to be a person, and I've got to be a person that listens to the right voice. Now look with me in this text, lest you think I'm just making this up. I see three voices here very audibly speaking to the Apostle Paul. Let me point them out to you in verse number 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, underline that, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now look in verse number 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded, underline that, with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And verse number 9, and he said, underline that. And do you see there are three very distinct voices speaking to the Apostle Paul? And can I say to you, on almost any given occasion, as you face any decision in life, you are going to hear these same three voices speaking to you. And the voice to which you listen, the voice which you heed, is going to determine not only the direction of your life, but it's also going to determine the quality of your life. Now, let me point out these three voices. Number one, the first voice that was in Paul's head, ringing in his ear, Brother I.B., was the voice of the flesh. The voice of the flesh. Now here's where it comes out. Look what he says in verse number 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. What was he pleading with the Lord over? This thorn in the flesh which had been given him. Now here's what the voice of the flesh is always talking about, Brother IB. It's always talking about our pampered ambitions. Always, always. Can I just be so bold as to say, son, we are too spoiled in the United States of America. The things that we complain about are uniquely North American problems. I mean, we complain about the fact that our luxury automobile gets no more miles to the gallon than it does. You understand? That's a North American problem. And the voice of the flesh always speaks into that desire, always speaks to our pampered ambitions to be comfortable. And you understand? The symbols of Christianity have never been a couch and a pillow. But Jesus said, they're a yoke and a cross. And here's what the voice of the flesh will say to you. The voice of the flesh will say, you deserve better than what you have. You don't deserve to be feeling so bad. Why, you deserve to be respected. They shouldn't have treated you like that. Why, they shouldn't hurt your feelings. You ought to be better. You ought to have more. And if you listen to the voice of the flesh, hear me. It will move you right out of the will of God. Every time. You can't listen to the voice of the flesh speak in your ear about your personal comfort and about your pampered ambitions and expect to live in the will of God. You see, the voice of the flesh always tells you ought to have more of this and more of that. But can I say to you, it's more that usually runs us out of God's will. Now, you see, I see in this passage of Scripture the type of person that God can't resist, Brother IB, that the Spirit of God is just attracted to him. But if you look at it from the other angle, you can see in this passage of Scripture the type of person that God does resist and stays away from. The Bible says God resists the proud. That means God's repulsed. He gets back. He retracts. He wants to have nothing to do with that proud person. And you understand the reason God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh was so Paul would not become boastful. Isn't that what he said in this text? He said, lest I should be exalted above men, unless he should become one of those peacock preachers, Brother IB, that's always puffing out his chest and talking about the things that he's done. You see, Paul said, God in his mercy and in his grace gave me this particular problem. But the voice of the flesh will pray that the same God who gave it to you for your own good will pray that God takes it away. You know, isn't it amazing that a source of pride for most all of us is more of anything? Have you ever thought about that? More of anything. And Brother IB, when we talk about the good old days, it's always amazing to me that it was usually, if not always, a time when we had significantly less than we do now. You see the connection? I mean, when we've got more of anything, we get prideful and think we don't even need God. Huh? I mean, just stop and think. I grew up with some old boys that grew up just like me, but somehow or another they struck it rich. And now they've got more money than most folk will ever dream about. And you know what? They look down their nose at everybody who don't have what they have. They're so prideful, and God's nowhere around them. More of anything. I mean, I know some pastors who have more church members, Brother IB, than others. And they're so prideful, it's almost as if they're too good to speak to you if you don't have 2,000 people sitting under your preaching on Sunday morning. More of anything can be a source of pride which can cause the Spirit of God to exit stage right. I know some people got more hair than me, Brother IB, and they think they're better than me. Hey, more of anything. And Paul says here, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And look here, The voice of the flesh was even in Paul's ear saying, tell him to get rid of it. Tell him to take it away. The voice of the flesh will always lead you right out of what God wants to do in your life. But there's another voice that's speaking. And let me show you that voice. Look in verse number 7. Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And look what he calls it, a messenger of Satan. Now, why would Paul call that thing a messenger unless it had a message to give him? You know what I'm talking about? So here was another voice in Paul's ear. First we had the voice of the flesh, now we got the voice of Satan chiming in. And you understand, we can't get to where we need to be spiritually if we listen to either one of those two voices. They're the wrong voice. See, the voice of the flesh will talk to us about our pampered ambitions, our desire, our inbred desire to have it good, Brother IB, to have it easy, to have it comfortable, to have it nice. But here, the voice of Satan will talk to you about your personal insecurities. I mean, this is what he talks about. You know, this was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was something that was debilitating to the Apostle Paul. There's all kind of conjecture what it was. There's evidence that Paul had bad eyesight. We know that he had malaria on his first mission trip and he never really got over it. But there was something that was causing Paul not to be in a human capacity to his full potential. Now that's exactly what Satan's going to talk to you about. He's going to point out all of those things in your life that you're insecure about. He's going to talk to you about past failures. You tried it before and it didn't work. He's going to talk to you about personal weaknesses. Well, you know, you've just never been good at that. How can you expect to do it? And if you listen to the voice of Satan, hear me, he'll lead you right out of God's will. And you'll feel like you're on an island, isolated from everybody, including the Spirit of God. But look, there's another voice speaking to Paul that I want to show you here. Not only do we have the voice of the flesh and the voice of Satan, but thanks be unto God, there's a third voice. Now, which one are you going to listen to? You see, this third voice is the voice of the Lord Himself. And notice with me in verse number 9. He said to me. He said to me. Man, I love it. He said to me. What did he say to Paul? Well, he talked, and it was almost a paradox, Brother IB. This is where faith comes in. This is where you have to discern between the voice of the flesh, the voice of Satan, and the voice of the Lord. He talked about a paradox. Look what he said. He said, no, I'm not going to take it away from you. Have you ever thought that some of the things that you despise the most in your life may be a gift of God's grace and mercy in order to keep you humble and dependent and living in the presence of Almighty God? Wow. Notice what this voice said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you see that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I've got good news for you. If Satan has been telling you all of these years that you're no good, that you can't do this, that you don't have the training, you don't have the education, you don't have the ability, can I say to you, you are the exact person whom God has made you to be. He didn't make a mistake, and He fashioned you in such a way that even your personal problems and weaknesses can be a platform from which His power is displayed to the entire world. The voice of the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So if you're going to get to where God wants you to be, you've got to listen to the right voice. You've got to have the ability to discern when your request is coming from the voice of the flesh, from your own personal desires, from when it's coming from Satan himself, or when it's coming on the basis of what the Lord has said. Now, number two, I think I'm on. If we're going to get back to where God would have us, number one, we've got to listen to the right voice. But number two, we've got to live for the right purpose. We've got to live for the right purpose. Look what Paul said. I love this in verse number 9. Look what he says. After Jesus said that, look what Paul said. Therefore, you see, just one word from God changed the Apostle Paul's attitude, his direction in life, his outlook on that thorn in the flesh. And he says, therefore, look what he says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, this is what Paul understood. He understood that if that thorn in the flesh, that weakness, that infirmity was the vehicle and the means through which the power of God was manifest in his life and through him, he said, then bring on the infirmities. And you'll not hear me whine. And far as we know, Paul never said another word about it. Never whined. Never said, it was gone. Now, here's the word that Paul uses. I love it. Hey, I got to take my coat off, show you this. Is that all right? You see this word? Look at it. Look with me in verse number 9. Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word rest is the word tabernacle. And this is what it means. Let me see if I can find something to show you. Paul says, this is what happens. I will therefore most gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. It means that God's power, God's Spirit would tabernacle over me, would completely encapsulate me, would tent me in. And he says, therefore, I'll limp along. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll read through a magnifying glass. I'll endure a fever. No matter what it is, if it brings God's power and God's presence, then that's what I want to have. My goodness gracious. Brother Ibe, you may remember there was a powerful, powerful evangelist in the last century by the name of Manly Beasley. Remember Manly Beasley? Manly Beasley was this. When you had Manly come do a revival, one of two things happened. Revival broke out or everybody got mad. He was draped in God's power and God's presence. I have a friend that had him in their church. And he went and picked up Manly at the airport and he was taking him to his hotel. This is the kind of man he was. And he said, on the way to the hotel, Manly said, you mind if we swing by your church? He said, not at all. He said, you like to see the sanctuary? He said, yeah, I would like to. So he said, they pull up in front of the church and Manly gets out and he opens the door and they walk in. And he said, Manly Beasley walked straight down the aisle. And he came to the pulpit, Brother I.B. And he said, he walked around the pulpit and he took his belt off. And he said, he's never seen such a somber, more serious thing in his life. He said, Manuel Beasley took his belt off and he went to hit in the pulpit. Whap! He just wore that pulpit out. He said, he began to say, in the name of Jesus, leave this place. You have no power. You have no authority. Your presence is unwelcome. And I'm declaring this place sacred in the name of Jesus, where the word will be preached this week. And I'm asking you, I'm commanding you in Jesus' name to leave. And my friend says, as God is my witness, I stood in the back of my church and my mouth fell open. And he said, when Manly started doing that, he said, the blinds in the sanctuary started rattling. He said, it was demons leaving the premise. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a man who's listening to the right voice and who is shrouded in the power of God. Hey, because if you're not and you try something like that, read Acts chapter 19 about those seven sons of Sceva who tried to command demons. And the Bible says they came out of a demon-possessed man and whipped them naked. Whipped them right out of their clothes, Brother I.B. And this is how dedicated Manly Beasley was to living according to God's purpose. Manly, like the Apostle Paul, had a terminal illness. It was just a matter of time before it took his life. And he preached, And he did things like this, probably like nobody else in the latter half of the 20th century. Would you agree with me? And this is what someone who was close to Manly said after he died. They said that Manly told them that one night the Lord told him, "Manly, I can take this illness away from you if you ask me." He said, "But had you rather have this illness and my power upon your ministry, or had you rather just be made whole?" Stop it on pause and put yourself in that position for a minute. The good God of heaven saying to you, "All you got to do is ask me and I'll take it away. But if I take it away, the power is going to go with it." And Manly's source said that Manly didn't even have to think about it. He said, "God, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities, because a short life of suffering is better than a long life of comfort if God's in it." You see, that's where we've got to get. One more thing, and I'm done. If we're going to get back there, Brother IB, we've got to listen to the right voice. We've got to live for the right purpose, and that's His purpose. And look, the last thing, we've got to love what most people avoid. Look what Paul says. He said in verse 9, "Most gladly." You see, he's not doing this begrudgingly. "Well, I'm going to do it." No, he says, "Therefore, most gladly." And then look with me down at verse number 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure." This is not something that you got to beat me to make me do. This is something I take pleasure in. Look what he said. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Now just notice this list he gives. In infirmities, in sicknesses, I take pleasure in it. Look what he says. "In reproaches, when folks embarrass you and ridicule you and persecute you in Jesus' name." He says, "I take pleasure in that." Look what else he says. "In needs, in persecutions, in distresses." And here's the secret. "For Christ's sake." You see, there's nothing holy and there's nothing to take pleasure in when we suffer because of consequences from choices that we've made. But I want to tell you, when you suffer for the cause of Christ, there is something supernatural takes place, and it goes beyond comparison of anything you've ever experienced in this life. I don't know if any of you have read the book or seen the movie that a missionary by the name of Nick Ripken has just written, and a movie has just been produced called The Insanity of God. You see, Nick was a missionary in Somalia, planted a church, had several hundred believers. And Brother IB, Nick Ripken watched his church be decimated one member at a time as they were killed because of their faith in Christ. Not one of them complained. They did it with supernatural joy. They even seemed to know who was going to be next. And they celebrated with that person prior to their death. And this just messed Nick Ripken's world up. You can imagine watching your people being killed one at a time simply because they would not renounce their faith in Christ. And Nick said these people were doing it most gladly and counted it a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. And for the rest of his life, and even now today, Nick Ripken is traveling this planet. And he said, "I was in search of what caused those people, and those people today who are being persecuted and killed and tortured for Christ's sakes. How are they not just surviving, but how are they thriving in that? They have something that the rest of us doesn't have. So he went on a journey, and he's still on that journey, and hence the book is a byproduct. And he said, what was it that was causing them to thrive? He said, I was looking for a resource. I was looking for an explanation. And he said, what I found was nothing less than the resurrected Christ among his people. My goodness. And can I tell you that the only downside that Heather and I have found to being missionaries and working where people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ and watching them come to faith and some of them come to consequences by being ostracized from the community, kicked out of their families, being put on the street with nothing. The only downside we have found to the power of God that enshrouds those people and the presence of God that envelops them and tabernacles them is we don't fit in anywhere else anymore. We can't come back and be at home anymore in our home because we've chosen to take the path that's more easy here in our home country. We've equated prosperity and comfort and ease and wealth with God's power, and that's the very thing that maybe have emptied us of the power and the presence of God because we're listening to the voice of the flesh. I have another missionary colleague, and I'm done. He was invited by an underground missionary in China to travel to China and to minister to the persecuted underground church in China. Now put yourself in his position. He's a career missionary, been doing this for 30 years. And this underground missionary contacted him, said, we'd really love you to come and speak to our people. And he said this. He said, buy your ticket, get on the plane. When you land at this particular airport in China, it's going to be 2 a.m. He said, I don't want you to talk to anybody. He said, I want you to walk outside the terminal. And he said, you count down 4 street lamps. And you stand next to the wall in front of the 4th street lamp. And he said, you're not going to be standing there long. And a van is going to pull up and throw the door open, and a man's going to get out and walk up to you and say, get on the van. Now, this is a country where Christianity is illegal, where the communist police will throw you in jail and you'll never be heard from again and be tortured for the rest of your life. Are you going to trust what this guy says? Who is this man that's telling you, get on the van? You're just a random guy standing by light pole number 4 when a dark van pulls up at 2:15 in the morning, throws the door open and says, get on. He said, I didn't have a choice. So I got on the van. He said, we rode for 14 hours, Brother IB, nonstop. He said, we finally got to the place where we were going in China, got out. I was dog tired. He said he got out and went in. He's never been so happy in his life to see his missionary colleague. And he said, now go ahead and get some rest because there's going to be probably about 120 people come here. But he said, it's going to take us about 18 hours to get them all here. And the reason being is 120 people just can't walk into a church like we do here because the police will know that there's an unauthorized meeting taking place. So they come one and two at a time about every 30 minutes. And when they get there, they're there. There's no leaving. There's no going outside. There's no running down the street to get a Coke. There's no, you are there. And he said, when they finally all got there and he got up, he had to have a translator, doesn't speak Mandarin. And he said, he began to teach and he said, God, fill that place because these are people who have already been tortured. Many of them bear the marks on their bodies of what price they've paid for the cause of Christ. And he said, they taught Brother IB for 12 solid hours without a break. And he said, when they finally had a break, he said, the people were coming up to him and his translator was translating. And he said, I was totally dependent upon my translator. And this is what they were wanting to know. He said, the most pressing question on their heart was this. They said, tell us, brother, has the good news of the gospel got to anybody else on this planet, or is it just us who believe? You talk about a bamboo curtain. Some of those folk didn't even know that the gospel is running around this globe. They thought they were the only ones privileged to have it. And he said he began to explain to them the advancement of the gospel over the past 2,000 years. And he said they just broke out in spontaneous hooping and hollering and celebration. And they were so joyous to know that they weren't suffering alone and that the gospel was victorious and lapping this planet for the glory of Christ. Until he said he just knew that they were all going to get busted and thrown in the jail. My goodness. What a difference. From those people who willingly count the cost, pay the price, listen to the right voice, live for the right purpose, as opposed to where the most powerful nation on the planet is today spiritually. God in heaven, get us back to you. I've said quite often we've only got two choices. It's either going to be revival that gets us there, or it's going to be persecution. But God will get His people back to Him. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So let me ask you today, are you ready to go home? Not in glory, but just as the church to take up our God-given station in this life, living for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, listen to the right voice, because there are serious consequences to heeding one of the other two. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you so much for these, my brothers and sisters, my family of faith in Patterson, Georgia. And God, it would be easy for us to complain and whine about the spiritual condition of our nation and our churches and about our own dryness sometimes. But God, today we choose to come to you and say, Lord, I'm just one person, but here I am. What would you have me do, O God? How would you use my thorn in the flesh? How can, for the cause of Christ, my weakness be turned into a demonstration of your power? How can my failures be turned into your victory? God, would you cause us to hunger and thirst for you in such a way until we're willing to even walk away from personal comforts to a life of luxury and ease in order that Christ may be glorified in us and His presence and power may tabernacle over us and rest upon us. So God, I pray for that person today that's hearing those voices in their ear right now. I pray they'll listen to the right voice that says, come home. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Jesus speaking to you today. The Lord's talking to you about salvation. Oh, the devil will give you 100 reasons. The flesh will tell you there's too many folk here. You can't go down there. You'll be embarrassed. But God says, by faith, won't you come to me today? God's speaking to you about some particular thing that you know He would have you to do and you've been putting it off and putting it off. Those other voices are in your ear. But won't today you listen to that one voice that matters, the voice of the Lord that says, for my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In Jesus' name, may He drape us with His power and with His presence for His glory. Amen and amen. Brother IB, you come. As Brother Orville leads us in a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you in Jesus' name, won't you do business with Him today?